Good morning. How are you guys doing? We're going to just play a little jump rope. Good. Good. It's good to be here. We got a new mic this week. I'm a little bit wigged out. So if I fiddle with this all Sunday, you'll forgive me, because I'm not really sure if I've got it adjusted correctly, but you can hear me okay? Yeah, that's... There's always one. I want you guys to remember that. There's always one in every crowd. Good. All right. The topic today is really love. It's really love. Not just love, though, right? It's a radical, counterintuitive love that when you experience even just a hint of that love, it changes your life. That is what God is talking about in this passage of Scripture. When I was in college, in the dorms, you could play a little pool table in the common area, right? And you gave them your ID, and they gave you the pool cues and the pool balls, and you'd go down and you'd play pool, which is great. Except if you know me, you know that I don't see very well, right? I fail eye exams with my glasses on. And one eye is markedly worse than the other, and they can't correct it all the way, and so my depth perception is just a little bit off. So you can imagine how pool goes for me, right? Like, I don't see very well, and depth perception is off as I'm trying to hit those. It's sort of a disaster. And if you know me, you know that I'm incredibly... what's the word I'm looking for? I just blanked on it. Competitive. Thank you. People who know me know that I'm incredibly competitive. I hate to lose. So this free pool at college was like a pressure cooker for me, because we all got to play. You go down and you play for free. There's, you know, what else do you do in college? You look for free stuff. But I was really bad at it. Oh, I was terrible. And so we would play, and I remember I was down there playing with a friend, and it was just the two of us, right? I tried not to play in groups, because it would be the winner would keep playing, and so I'd never get to play. So we're playing, just the two of us, and I'm thinking, okay, this is great. We're gonna play, and he's gonna beat me, but that's fine. We're gonna have a good time. And as we're starting the game, and I was on a good roll, right? Like, it looked like I was gonna win this game. And these other two guys, who I didn't really know at the time, came down and said, hey, can we play the winner? And I went, oh, man. All right, sure. And there was an epic collapse on my part, and I lost the game. And instead of being a gracious loser, I threw a little tantrum. And I wasn't very nice. And those two guys sort of quietly, as I was throwing my tantrum, turned and walked away. And they just let me be there with my friend throwing my tantrum. Again, I didn't know those guys very well, but one of them paid special note to me. And he said, you know what, now's not the time, but that guy needs to be loved. And a year later, after spending a year investing in and loving on me and accepting me, he led me to the Lord. He loved me through my mean heart. That's the kind of love that God is talking about. A life-transforming, radical, counterintuitive love. The point to the passage that Eric read this morning escaped me for years. For years I read it, and I just sort of saw the surface meaning of it. Okay? This section of Scripture in chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically this section, scholars and theologians call it the antithesis section. The antithesis section. And you'll see there are about six sections in the Sermon on the Mount that start with the phrase, you have heard it said. antithesis, the definition of that, it's used in writing as a proposition that contracts with or reverses some previously mentioned proposition. And this group of lessons Jesus teaches is called the antithesis, because what he is doing is he is correcting misunderstood or watered down understandings from the Jews. Their concepts regarding how we love those around us that the culture had missed. They had misunderstood, or they had watered it down, and he used this section to say, no, this is how you love people around you. And it crescendos in verse 48 at the end, where it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember, this whole section is under the umbrella of love. Jesus' call in verse 48 isn't to be perfect in life. It's not to be perfect in life, it's to be perfect in love and how we love those around us. Again, he's correcting watered-down understandings of how we love each other. Seems sort of straightforward, right? We're just going to talk about love. You know, coming from Jesus, that should be, it's pretty straightforward. One of the sad truths about our world is there is nothing more wonderful or powerful or compelling. There's nothing more powerful than love. There's also nothing more difficult, more painful. There's nothing that exposes sort of our soft underbelly, our most sensitive areas, than love. And sometimes living out that a radical, counterintuitive love, it can be painful. It can feel like we're being punished. When the truth is, we are being, reformed, refined, more and more into the likeness of God. The ugly, bumpy parts of us are being tenderly and lovingly scraped off for our benefit. I had this, more information than you guys want to know. I had this planter's wart on the bottom of my foot. And it had been there for years and never bothered me. And then it started to bother me. But it was literally right on the ball on the bottom of my foot. And so every time I stepped or stood there, it hurt. And eventually I went in, when I had shoes on, I sort of caught it. After a while, even shoes on, still hurt. And so I went in and they did their little freeze spray on it, right? Nothing doing. This was like the Arnold Schwarzenegger's of planter's warts. It had wanted nothing. So I went in three times and they froze it off. Nothing. So I went in and they burned it off. Nothing. This little wart was hanging in there. Eventually, I went in a second time and they burned it off. And if you've ever had something like that burned off, you understand it can be really painful. They numb you up, right? Which is fine. That hurts enough. And then you don't feel it when they do it, but then the recovery is very painful, especially when it's on the bottom of my foot. Again, every time I took a step, it hurt. Every time I stood there, it hurt. I'm sort of joking around because I was literally limping around for a couple of weeks because I just couldn't stand on it. But eventually, that temporary pain removed the wart, leaving a healthier, better foot. Sometimes living out this perfect, radical love that God calls us to is like that, right? There is some temporary pain, and it can be difficult. But given time, it will remove the warts, and it'll leave us healthier and better and more like the Father. So here's the sermon in a sentence. Okay? Here's the sermon in a sentence. This is the the key for this passage, right, is every Christian should allow our faith and trust in God to move us to live out a radical, counterintuitive love for the glory of God and a deepening of our relationship with Him. Let's pray and we'll get into some of the passage. Lord, we thank you just for your love and your grace. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives, Father. We thank you for the example that you lived for us so that we can be drawn closer to you. That the bumps and the warts and the imperfections can be sanded away. They can be dissolved away as we live for you. You will refine us to be more and more like your Son. Just pray, Lord, you would give us your strength and your courage to do that, to be faithful to you and to live that out, to live lives worthy of your calling. Pray, Lord, you would just reveal yourself to us this morning. Just touch our hearts with your truth. Just pray it sink deep into us, Father. And that this radical love that you lived out for us, that you are calling us to, that it would grab hold of us in new ways. And it would have an eternal impact as we lived it out. Just give us your strength and your courage to do that, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this passage, Jesus gives us several. We're going to focus on three practical examples to live out a radical, counterintuitive love. And we don't have time to hit everything in this passage because there's a lot. But we're just going to hit three practical examples Jesus gives to live out radical, counterintuitive love. The first one, lovingly allow ourselves to be insulted to display Christ to our world. Isn't that crazy? Lovingly allow ourselves to be insulted to display Christ to our world. In Matthew 5:39, part of this passage, it says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. This is one of those instances where the cultural context is helpful. Now we can listen to that and we can understand, okay, being slapped, that's not fun. I don't want to do that. But as we look at the culture it was written in, and we see that it has a slap was used for a very specific purpose. This helps us reveal the depth of this comment. Okay, said a slap was used for a very specific purpose. It was used very intentionally to humiliate somebody. It was very intentional. It was used to put someone in their place. This was something that masters would do to their slaves. And it would show, I am in charge and you are below me. In fact, if someone made a big enough mistake, sort of a social inferior, or an individual who used to revere the person, the good reputation, would use a slap to humiliate them and to signify their drop in status. This was such a big deal. It was not uncommon for this type of slap to lead to the person being slapped to take their life for having to endure such an indignity. Isn't that unbelievable? This was no small thing. When we look at this passage in context, it is an incredible call to love. You get slapped. That caused people to take their life. And Jesus says, when you are that humiliated, When you are that disrespected, what you do is you turn your cheek and let him do it again. This is radical, counterintuitive love. Perfect, like God is perfect in love. And we, as an act of worship to God, endure humiliation. In fact, turning the other cheek, willingly being humiliated sort of over and over again for the gospel. Do you know the impact that that has on the world around us? You know the impact that that has in our lives to draw us and mold us into the image of the Father. And it is painful, like just like cutting out that wart, but eventually that temporary pain removed that unloving part of me, leaving a healthier, more Christ-like me. Don't miss the depth when God says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other also. All right, practical examples Jesus gives to live out radical, counterintuitive love. Number two, freely giving those precious things we have every right to hold on to. Freely giving those precious things that we have every right to hold on to. Matthew 5:40 says, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Isn't that interesting? What is this talking about? People had many shirts, right? But they only had one coat. And coats were very special. They were what protected you from the elements, right? If you're traveling, you didn't have a car to keep you protected. You had a coat. If you, even in your home, you used your coat to help keep you warm. You didn't have fancy heaters or shelters. Coats were precious. They were so precious that they were a protected asset. If you were sued, they could literally take the shirt off of your back as payment. They couldn't touch your coat. They had to leave you your coat. It was a protected asset. It was precious. I really like books. And I always have, right? When I was a kid, I remember they had a used book sale at the hockey rink. And so the entire hockey rink was full of books, and my mom and I were there, I don't know for how long, we're just shoving, because you got, they would sell them to you by the bag full, right? And so our little bag is just like busting at the seams as I'm bringing books. Before we got married, my wife used to joke because I had a line item in my budget for books. Because I love them. I'm drawn to them. And when I got saved, that love of books was focused, got sort of transitioned to the Bible. And I love the Bible, and I love different translations of the Bible, and I love different formats of the Bible. I just really like having it around me. And I lived in this house with four other guys, and we had a living room where we had three full-size couches, right? And I had it set up so that no matter where you sat, there are three cushions in each couch, right? No matter where you sat, each cushion on each couch, someplace you could reach and grab a Bible from all three. It was awesome. I have Bibles everywhere. I try to give away as many as possible, right? Trying to get the Word of God to anybody who will read it. But there are a few precious Bibles. There's a Bible that I use when I study, and that one stays sort of in our schoolroom office area. There's a Bible that I use when I go outside. It's large print, so I can see it. About a year ago, I bought a new Bible. I was wanting to use a different translation, or I found I was using a different translation more regularly Sunday mornings. So I bought a new Bible specifically for Sunday mornings, and I was sort of excited about it. I would underline the passages I was speaking on, and I thought, this is really good. Now, when I go to read it, I can find it really quickly on the page. And next time I'm looking at something, I know, oh, I spoke on that passage. And I was really excited about this. We had some friends over, and part of our discussion, they were talking about how they're reading their Bible, but there were some, they were reading the King James Version, right? The Thee Thou. And they said, oh, it's sort of difficult. And my wife was like, well, you can't, it's much easier to read it out of a more common language. She looked up, and there was my Sunday's Bible. And she grabbed it and said, here, have this one. Now she knows, my wife knows that I love giving away Bibles. She didn't know that that was a precious, one of a special Sunday morning Bible to me. I could have very easily said, no, wait now, that's my special Bible. And my wife and my friends would have happily said, oh, sure, Peter, no, we didn't mean to take your special Bible. But I love those guys. And I was happy to give them that Bible. In fact, what I wanted to do was grab them another one of a different translation and say, here, take this one too, and then you can read them, you know, sort of compare and contrast, and you can maybe other things will stick out to you. But my wife doesn't like it when my nerd oozes out like that, so I held it in. How do we live out this perfect love God's calling us to? Let go of the things in this world that we have a right to hold on to. As an act of worship to God, give up your coat, give up my special Bible, and see what God does when His people live out that kind of love. It transforms the world. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. All right. Number three. As an act of worship to God, voluntarily suffering outrageous service. Practical examples Jesus gives to live out radical counterintuitive love. Number three, as an act of worship to God, voluntarily suffering outrageous service. This displays love that is so far out of our cultural norm, it's hard to describe. It's hard to describe. Again, a little cultural context is really helpful. At this time, the Jews have been conquered by the Roman Empire. Keep in mind who the Romans are. They were the victors, right? And the victors, the conquerors, they get to write the history. The Roman Empire. Well, they were the very first pyramid scheme. They were terrible. They lived a decadent, over-the-top, lavish life of luxury and opulence. It was unbelievable. And you know how they supported it? You know how they supported this lavish lifestyle? They conquered other nations. And when they conquered you, what they did is they took everything of value, everything they could find, they took it and removed it and sent it to Rome. That's how they supported their out-of-control spending. And when your country's riches had been exploited and used up, they conquered another nation and then continued to send that up. And then after everything is gone, your nation is completely broke, and you're working to sort of rebuild, they appointed tax collectors to take what little you had left. And they had excessive taxes, and then they They appointed corrupt tax collectors. You know how you became a tax collector? You bid on it. You literally bribed Rome. And the person who paid the most, because they knew they could exploit the entire community they were tax collecting of, right? And then Rome would say, we need this much taxes, and then the tax collectors would collect as much as they wanted. And nobody in Rome cared as long as they got their money. So Rome took everything, and then when everything was gone, they left tax collectors to put their boot on your throat so you could never recover. And they doomed you. If you were conquered by Rome, you were doomed to poverty for the rest of your life as a nation. They took care of people so people didn't starve, but those who were conquered by the Romans hated the Romans. They hated them. And if that wasn't bad enough, Rome had this law that if a soldier saw you, he could ask you to carry his gear, right? His armor and weapons, and you had to carry it for a mile. And it didn't matter what you were doing or what direction you were going, they would just call you out, and you now had to carry their gear for a mile. Can you imagine how excruciating that would have been? This soldier who did the dirty work, conquering my nation, my brothers and my sisters, and now I have to carry his gear to lighten his burden. It is offensive. And then Jesus, as he's building on this crescendo of how we love in a radical, counterintuitive way, he says, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. This is outrageous. It would have been infuriating. To the Jews of this culture, you would have been livid hearing this. And if you read this whole section, Jesus is already challenged in some incredible ways. But this is really taking it to a new level. I can almost hear him saying, like, really, these guys who did all of this dirty work to destroy us as a people, I'm supposed to serve them and love them in a radical way. Really, Jesus, come on. Haven't we been through enough? You know what happens when you serve someone beyond what is reasonably expected? And especially if they know that you should really dislike them. Do you know what happens? It rings in an unmistakable way of the love of the Father. It is unmistakable. There is no other reason. There is no other way. When we love like this, it is like a giant flashing arrow that God is a God of love. Let me show you how deeply. God is revealed because there's no other explanation. And it becomes another wart that is painfully removed. Removing more of me and leaving more of Christ. This perfect love that God calls us to is an incredible call in our lives. It might be the most painful, most difficult thing we'll ever do. It is also, without a doubt, the most powerful, most transforming thing we will ever do if we live this out the way God calls us to be perfect as He is perfect. if we lovingly allow ourselves to be insulted, to display Christ to our world, if we freely give precious things we have every right to hold on to, and if as an act of worship to God, we voluntarily suffer outrageous service. So here's my question, here's my challenge to pray through this week. What is God calling us to that is embarrassing, that is unfair, outrageous, or infuriating, but will shine for Him in unmistakable ways, that will reveal Him in unmistakable ways to our culture? And what would happen if we really lived this out? What would happen if we as a family said, we're going to do it. We are going to live. We're going to love radically and counterintuitively. We are going to love in such a crazy way that the whole world looks at us and says, man, your God is loving. Man, will you guys live this love out with me? Can we do this as a family? Can we love even when it's embarrassing, even when it's unfair, even when it's outrageous? Will you live this love out with me? And let's see what God will do. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this love. We know, Lord, that this love that you ask us to live out is just, it is just the tip of the iceberg of the love that you have for us and that you live out every day for us. Would you remind us of the embarrassment and the pain, the fact that you didn't have to come and die for us? Would you give us your strength and your courage to live out a radical, counterintuitive love and to be drawn more and more to you, to have more and more of me, more and more of us whittled away so that there's more and more of you shining through us, Father. Just praise you and thank you, Lord, and pray your hand would be on us as we go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.